Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 3, and verses 6 and 7. Genesis chapter 3, verses 6 and 7. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And our subject this evening is, what is sin? What is sin? And these verses that focus on original sin will take up much of our thinking this evening. But sin, sin, of course, is not a very popular subject, much like our last study in the doctrine series. We looked at the person of Satan, and Satan is not mentioned very much nowadays in many churches. And sadly, it is the case that sin is increasingly being pushed to the side of preaching. Not many preachers will boldly speak about sin and challenge their congregations about sin and reach out to the world around them and convict them of their sin. This is something that the world does not like to hear. The world has dismissed this idea of sin, that we are all born inherently sinful. They do not like this idea. And so again, because the churches nowadays seem to be more concerned with seeking the approval of the world, they have begun to speak less of sin and not talk about such things. But this is a great tragedy and a great mistake, because the less you talk about sin, or the more you water down sin in preaching, well, the more you actually water down the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That is undermined. If you don't want to talk about sin, well, then the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is also undermined. The glory of it, and the beauty of it, and the depth of the love that is shown to us in Christ's crucifixion and his death, it is undermined. Christ came for sin. That is what the scriptures say to us. Many people try to redefine that. Christ came for other things. Christ came simply to be a good example. Christ came simply to show us how to love people, and so on. But the scriptures say that Christ came for sin. If we want to be biblically minded, Christ came for sin. And there are many chapters and verses we could point to. But, I read just three. Romans 8 and verse 3. You don't need to turn to these just yet. But the Apostle Paul says that God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. God sending his own Son for sin, to deal with the problem of sin. There is, of course, that great problem. God is holy. We are men and women, fallen, sinful men and women. And we cannot be reconciled one to another when sin is in the way. So Christ came to remove our sin from us. And that is why he came. Christ came to deal with that great problem, that great issue that we have. Again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 3, the Apostle Paul exhorts the church in Corinth to remember what he preached. And what was he preaching? How that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Christ died in our place. We deserve the punishment for our sin, but Christ died in our place instead of us, our substitute. Substitutional atonement, or penal substitution, as it is called. And again, there are some people who would preach against this, but this is why Christ came. Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, according to the prophecies, according to the Old Testament. And well, I just turn, you don't need to turn again to this. These words are very famous. But well, we remember the prophet Isaiah and Isaiah 53. And well, this speaks about the Messiah. And when he comes, he will die for sin. Isaiah 53 verse 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. Wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. So even in the Old Testament, it's very clear. Christ came for that great reason, to deal with sin. So if we never preach about sin in the churches, how can we fully understand what Christ has done and why he came? It's no wonder that nowadays the gospel is so misrepresented, so misunderstood, that people don't understand anymore why Christ died, because they don't teach about sin. This is why we have so many other gospels. We have social gospels. Just do good things. We have prosperity gospels. Oh, God will make you rich. All these gospels have now come in because people have stopped talking about sin and they've lost sight of what the true gospel actually is. The Lord Jesus Christ came to deal with sin. And so this is our subject this evening. Well, it's a huge subject, as each and every subject that we've looked at is a huge subject. So this, well, it will just be, as always, a very basic foundation to encourage you to do your own further study. But let's examine this very briefly then, in the time before us. What actually is sin? What is the teaching of sin in the Bible? Well, the word sin literally means a missing of the mark. That's what it literally means. And well, when we think of the New Testament and the description given in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, that's a good definition. That gives us a good idea. We've missed the mark. God has given us a standard, a holy standard, but we've missed the mark. We've come short of it. That is what sin is. We can't possibly meet that standard that God desires. So we are sinners. We could well live, as I always say, moral lives, law-abiding lives. We can live according to the laws of the land, but according to God's standard, we cannot do it. We miss the mark. We fall short, so therefore we are sinners. That's what sin is. That's what it literally means, a missing of the mark. But perhaps the first thing we need to establish when we think about sin, and that is often missed, is that God's original design for man and for the world was a world without sin. When God created the world, we all know this, in 6 days, at the end of those 6 days, he declared that everything was very good, meaning that there was no sin. In that original design of God, the God-given world, there was no corruption of sin at all. God is not the author of sin. It was man that brought in sin. Man brought in sin, man brought in death, man brought in shame and sorrow and all these things. It was man's work. It was never God's intention. This is how we are to answer people. People will always come up with this objection. If there is a God, why is the world in such a terrible state? Why are there wars? Why are there famines? Why do people do terrible things one to another? Well, this is not God's original design. God's original plan was a perfect world. It's man's fault. It's man's responsibility. That is why sin has come into the world. And well, we have to spend just a few minutes looking at this account in the book of Genesis at original sin. And so we look at Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6. And this is the fall of first Eve and then Adam. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. This, well, it seems so innocuous when you read it, but this is original sin. That's what we have here in these verses, in those simple words. We have original sin. We have the fall of mankind. We have all the consequences of it. It's awesome in a sense to think of it. But just in those few words, well, terrible things came to pass. And well, some people again will ask, well, this was just a small thing. This small thing that Adam did, all he did was take a forbidden fruit. Why was there such a severe punishment? Well, this shows us many things. It shows how serious sin is and how holy God is. Again, Adam has missed the mark. Adam was given a rule, a law, and he couldn't keep it. Only in just a tiny way. Even if we fail God in just a tiny way, it's enough for sin to come in. If we want to be righteous before God, we have to be perfect. But just one little slip, that's one slip too many. That's how serious sin is. That's what it shows to us. Yes, it's a small sin, if we can look at it in that way. But that is the holiness of God. God requires absolute perfection. But sin also in this sense, well, sin is the transgression of the law. We read that in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. And this is a transgression of a law, that great rule that was given to Adam, that he was not to eat of the fruit, the forbidden fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And well, in this sin, small though it may appear to us, well, this is a great compound sin. Original sin is a compound sin. Thomas Watson, well, he describes this sin, the sin of Adam, in a very memorable way. He calls it a big-bellied sin. And he says that there are 10 sins in it. Yes, it's one sin, but there are 10 sins in it. And let me just very briefly run you through those 10 sins. I won't go through each one of them in detail, but just to give you an idea of how great this original sin was. First of all, it was a sin of incredulity. Incredulity. In other words, neither Adam nor Eve believed that God had spoken the truth, that they would die if they took of that fruit. They were incredulous. They did not believe it. That was one sin. Then they were unthankful. They were in a perfect place, the perfect Garden of Eden. All they had to do was obey this one law, but they were unthankful. A great act of unthankfulness. Then there was discontentment. Discontentment shown by Adam and Eve. There was pride also in this sin. Remember, they thought they were going to be like God. Satan told them, if you take this fruit, you'll be like gods. Oh, it's great pride for them. There was pride in this sin. There was disobedience, of course. There was curiosity, prying into those things that they were not allowed to pry into. Curiosity. I know God has told me not to do this, but the curiosity gets the better of me. That was a sin. Wantonness. Wanting that tree even when they had all the others to enjoy. Sacrilege. Well, the fruit of that tree was a holy thing, reserved unto God, but Adam took it anyway. Murder. That was present in this sin. When Adam took that fruit, it was an act of murder. Because he knew, he was sure, he was certain that if he took of that fruit, all his descendants would be affected. He was the representative man. He knew that if he disobeyed God, the consequences would not just fall on him, it would fall on all his descendants. He understood that, but he did it anyway. And death came upon his descendants. It was an act of murder. And it was, finally, an act of presumption. Adam, in his foolishness, presumed that nothing would happen to him. Nothing great, nothing too bad. God would forgive him. Doesn't really matter if he takes this tree, this fruit. So all those sins were present in that one sin. It's a compound sin. It's not a light thing. And by the way, this is the case for many of our own sins. When we sin, we just think it's just a small thing. But if you actually think about your sins, they're normally a combination of many sins, compound sins. For example, if you steal something, well, you must have coveted after that thing. It's not just an act of stealing. You would have seen something and you coveted after it. That's another sin. And normally when you steal something, then you have to lie about it. There's another sin brought into it. It looks just like one sin, but there's a whole load of sins. Whenever we commit sin, they are almost always compound sins. Sin is so often greater than we think. And well, while we're on this passage, I just wanted to point out to you very briefly, because I won't have time to go into this in depth, some of the effects of sin. So Eve gave unto her husband, and he did eat at the end of verse 6. But then verse 7, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Well, again, this is overlooked. We know that sin had a terrible effect on man's relationship with God. We all know that. Man's relationship with God was broken because of Adam's sin. But you know that man's relationship with Eve and with all those who would come after Eve, all their children, that was greatly affected also. After that great sin, the eyes of them both were opened. They knew that they were naked. They were ashamed of their nakedness. They hadn't been ashamed before. There was nothing to be ashamed of before, but now that they have sinned, shame has come in, guilt and shame, and they begin to hide themselves one from another. They sew fig leaves together, and they make themselves apron. Not only are they hiding from God, but they're hiding themselves from one another. And that is what sin has done. Not just our relationships with God, but our relationships with one another were so horribly affected and corrupted by sin. We so often have to hide things from one another. We can never be totally open with one another, even with those closest to us. Why? Because of sin. Things that we've done, things that we shouldn't have done, We can never fully disclose these things to one another because of sin, because of our shame, because of our guilt. It's horribly affected even our own relationships. And these things, well, they are so horribly tragic. And well, as I've mentioned, because of Adam's sin, all of his descendants, all of us, inherit that sin nature. Thomas Watson again puts it in this way: Adam being a representative person, while he stood, we stood. When he fell, we fell. And this is what it means. He was the head of mankind. The head of mankind. So if he fell, all mankind would fall with him. But that's not to say that sin is not our fault. Again, some people make this objection. I am called a sinner because Adam sinned. That's not fair. That's not my fault. That's what people say. Why should I be condemned because of Adam? But they don't understand that they themselves are just like Adam. They in their own right are sinners. We have sinned just like Adam. We know what is right. We know what the law is. We have the law of God written in our hearts. And yet we still transgress against the law. We still break the law. Even though we know the consequences. Even though we will feel guilt and shame. We still do it. We're just like Adam. We bear the family likeness. And we have to consider these things. There is that tremendously challenging passage that we read of in the letter of James in the New Testament. And please turn with me to that passage, James chapter 1, towards the end of the Bible. And this will give us an important insight into the nature of sin and our own responsibility. James chapter 1 and verse 13 and the verses following. James chapter 1 verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. In other words, when we are tempted, when we fall into sin, we don't simply say to ourselves, oh, I'm a victim of fate. Oh, it's because of my upbringing. Oh, it's because of the company that I keep. Oh, it's because of God. God has put me in this place and now I can't help but sin. You have no right to say that. There's no basis for you to say that. What is the correct view of sin and temptation? Verse 14. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. It's very clear here. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. His own lust. And enticed. He can't blame anybody else. There's no devil to blame here. Some people constantly say, oh, the devil made me do it. The devil made me do this and that. The devil, and this is one thing that I ought to have mentioned last time when we looked at Satan. Satan cannot force you to sin. He cannot compel you to sin. Some people think that Satan is more powerful than he actually is. Some people think that Satan will compel me to fall into a great sin. He doesn't have that power. He can tempt you. He can seduce you. But he can't compel you into sin. The only reason we sin is when we, by our own lusts, we agree. The devil shows us something and then we agree to do it. It's our own fault. It's our own responsibility. We can't blame the devil. We can't blame God. We don't blame Adam. We blame ourselves. We are just like Adam. We make the same mistakes. And so this is what sin is, dear friends, and I hope this is increasing your understanding. We are born sinners, and this is again something that the world does not like to hear. We are born sinners. David, in that great psalm, Psalm 51, verse 5, he understood this. In sin did my mother conceive me. He was a sinner, even at the point of conception, a fallen descendant of Adam's race. In sin did my mother conceive me. That is the way we are born. That is the way we are by nature. In our flesh, we are sinners, born sinners. But dear friends, this is why we must be born again. This is why we call people to that new birth. If we are born sinners and then we die sinners, well, then we will be judged for our sin. Born sinners, die sinners, well, then there is no excuse for us. There's no salvation for us. But if we are born sinners and then we are born again, born spiritually, through repentance, through faith in Christ, well, then that changes us completely. Born sinners, but born again. When we're born again, we have a new identity. We're no longer sinners. Now we are accepted by God. Now we are justified. We are declared righteous in the sight of God. No longer sinners. That was your old identity. You were born sinners, but now you're born again. Accepted and loved by God. And that can never change. That state can never change for all eternity. Born sinners, but born again. Born of God. Christ has suffered. Christ has died. He is our righteousness. Our righteousness, Christ's perfect righteousness imputed to us. This again is how we ought to answer people who think it's unfair that Adam's sin is imputed to us. Why is Adam's sin imputed to me? Well, they fail to realize that Christ's righteousness will be imputed. If you trust in him, if you simply trust in Christ, well, you will be declared righteous in the sight of God. And that is the offer that is given to us. That's the great invitation. Romans 5, verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Yes, we are cursed with sin, but we will be blessed with the righteousness of Christ if only we would seek him and humble ourselves before him. But I must begin to draw to close. But even when we are saved, let me say this final thing. Even when we are saved, we still battle against sin. Even when we are born again believers, we still battle against sin. We have two natures. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, the indwelling Spirit sent from God, as it were, within us. But we also have the old flesh, and there is a conflict between the two. And please turn with me to that scripture reading that we read earlier. Romans chapter 7, and we'll close looking at these verses. Romans chapter 7, and this is the Apostle Paul, of all people, speaking about that great struggle with sin. Romans 7 and verse 21. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. The Apostle Paul, he's a saved man. He wants to do good. But every time he does, there's that conflict. Evil is present with him. Verse 22, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man." Inwardly, he's been changed. "But I see another law in my members." There's another law in his flesh, in his old body, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is my members. That great conflict between the inner man and the outer man. Sin battling with us. And look at verse 24. "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Well, all true saints will cry out in such a fashion. I'm sure of this. "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Every true Christian wants to be delivered from this battle against sin within them. They want to be delivered. Somebody who never has a struggle with sin, somebody who seems to swan through their Christian life and they never have any difficulties, I have to doubt whether they're actually saved at all. Because in every Christian, there will be this struggle. There will be this battle between the inner man and the outer man. Even in the Apostle Paul, we see it. "Who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" But verse 25, we have that glorious answer. "I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord." Christ has delivered us and will deliver us. Our great longing, and this is the great paradox of sin. Sin is terrible. Sin is awful from every angle viewed. But if there is something good that comes from sin, that comes from this struggle with sin, it gives us great longing for that eternal age. It gives us great longing for the Lord Jesus Christ to come and to gather us to himself. That's what sin does. We who are Christian people, we despair. We are cast down. We are laid low because of our sin, and that only makes us cry out all the louder for Christ to return. "Come, Lord. Come, Lord, and redeem us and deliver us." And we thank the Lord Jesus Christ that that day will come. And we shall be delivered, and we shall dwell in that new heaven and that new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. No sin. God's design. Remember, the first earth, as it were, the Garden of Eden, there was no sin in that design. And right at the very end of history again, there'll be no sin in that design. This is man's world that we are living in. Man's world full of sin. But God will have the final say, the final victory. And we shall live in that world, that eternal world of righteousness. Well, I will end there. Many more things I could say, but I don't want to overburden you. But I hope these things have been of some help to teach us about sin. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our God, our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, oh, dear Lord, we do come before thee, and Lord, we despair because of our sin. Lord, we think of our sin. We think of how often we have missed the mark, how often we have let thee down, how often we have transgressed against thee, against the law of God, how often we have offended thee. But Lord, we thank thee. We thank thee for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who came and died in our place, took upon himself the punishment for our sin. And Lord, we know that one day we shall be delivered entirely from all sin and from all sorrow and from all grief. Oh, dear Lord, we pray that Christ would come quickly. Bless us, dear Lord, even now as we partake of the Lord's Supper. as we remember the Lord's death until he come. O Lord, be with us. We ask all these things in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen.